But anyways, tonight's topic material, I was prompted to do a lesson on this for a couple of reasons. One, it's been about a year and a half since I have. And then another reason was I was talking to somebody who has been mid-Acts dispensational for a while. And I asked them, what does it mean? What does the mystery of Christ mean to you? What are the specifics of it? What changed when the mystery of Christ was ushered in? And the person was really kind of only got like a couple things. And what that tells me is this is something that needs repetition, that we need to learn about and know if we're expected to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And we always preach about Ephesians 3:10, the manifold wisdom of God, that God had revealed his plan for the earth. And then with Paul, he reveals there's many folds to his wisdom. He's got a plan for the earth and he's got a plan for heavenly places. And we always talk about, you know, we preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans 16:25. You preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Yes, I do. What does that mean? Means we're not Baptist. What does it mean to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? What does that look like? Paul? Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know. We're kind of shaky in our presentation to people unless we're studied up on it. So what is the revelation of the mystery? What is the mystery of Christ? What does that mean to us and to how we preach to people? And I've said, and I was repeating somebody else who said it, you know, like I said, there's not much original thought that goes on in pulpits, but understanding what the mystery of Christ is and the revelation of the mystery, that's the most important thing a Christian can know. If they want to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ, if they want to have eternal effects in their life, to see souls saved and saints edified. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. What's that? No. And I'm already behind on my slides. So, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so account... What did I say? 1-1?
You said 1.
Oh. 4-1. Okay. Then I had it right.
No, 4-1?
You heard it wrong. I said it right. Usually it's the other way around. Remember the week I told everybody to turn to Acts 29? Everybody's, huh? 1 Corinthians 4-1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is optional. It's suggested behavior. No, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required that we be faithful stewards of the mysteries that God has revealed to us. 2 Timothy 2:2-1, Paul's talking to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." What's the point in committing your work to unfaithful people? You're wasting your time. That's why you shouldn't be chasing somebody with your Bible. Let me teach you. If they don't want to learn, they don't want to learn. But commit to faithful men. What for? Who shall be able to teach others also. That's supposed to be us. We should know the material and know it to the point where we can teach other people. That's a big difference. I learned that real fast when I started working in the pulpit. It's one thing, oh, I know this. Then you get up in a pulpit and you start talking about it, and somebody asks you a question, and maybe I don't know this as good as I thought I did. We need to learn more. So we need to have this material down to where we can recall it when we need it, when we're ministering to people. Because we have this information that is widely disregarded across the planet, and we need to be able to teach it. When you talk about mysteries too, with Christians, you talk about mystery of God, mystery of Christ and all that, the first thing that comes into most people's mind is, well, God works in mysterious ways. I just don't know. Can you believe the Christian culture? We celebrate ignorance. Is there any other endeavor in life that we celebrate ignorance? I'm dumb as a brick. Glory. I don't know what God wants. Listen to Christian radio for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what His plan is for me. I don't know. We celebrate and glorify ignorance. We're supposed to know God's will and be about doing it. So we kind of run opposite to the counterculture. The other thing when you talk about what is the mystery, I grew up in a Baptist church. These verses were here the whole time. Been in the Bible forever. Never once had it explained to me what the mystery of Christ was. Didn't know. They just glossed over it. So they don't know. And some people you ask, well, that's, you know, now Gentiles can be saved too. Not quite. It's a lot bigger than that. Or the mystery for some theologians is now Gentiles join Israel and now they're part of Israel's covenants. No. Israel gets Israel's covenants. God made His promises to Israel and Israel is going to have God's promises fulfilled to Israel. John Calvin made the mystery predestination. That's not a big deal. He made everything predestination. So, but those are wrong definitions of what the mystery of Christ is. And Ephesians 3 talks about the mystery of Christ, kind of in a summation. I put on the screen here, have ye heard? I spent the majority of my life having not heard. Ephesians 3 was always in my Bible. I didn't hear anything about it. What in the world, when you're talking about the mystery of Christ, remember the timeline back in Acts. Prophecy is marching on. The Messiah is cut off. The 70th week starts. Everything is falling into place. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Lord Jesus Christ makes an unscheduled return from heaven. Wasn't on any prophecy, nothing. Just, and saves an enemy. What's going on here? That was not part of anybody's plan. It was the faithful, the people who were going to follow Him to the death. That's who He was dealing with. And then Christ comes back and saves His enemy. But look at Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. By the way, you call yourself dispensational and people just kind of like, blah, 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 blah. It's a Bible word, people. It's been there the whole time. I didn't name myself after a 16th century philosopher. I named myself after a Bible word. But anyway, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is obviously important. Paul's writing a letter and he's telling his Ephesians, I wrote about this a little bit, I want you to know more. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by unto His holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me into the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means you can't find it in Habakkuk. It's not in Leviticus. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This information he has is something you cannot search for. He said right there it was hid in other ages from the sons of men. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How are we doing on that so far? Not many people know. It's our job to get going. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And you see here, this was not God's plan B in verse 11. He had an eternal purpose, purposed in Christ Jesus. That's a summation of an overview of the mystery of Christ. When anybody was in denominations, did anybody ever go over that and say, what is this about? A secret kept from all time? What are we talking about? Yeah, you did. They showed you the door.
But I've seen doors before, so they didn't show me nothing I didn't know.
Okay. You knew exactly how to operate it.
Exactly what they looked like and how to operate it.
That way your head didn't hit it while they were pushing you through. But this body of doctrine, knowing this changes your life. It changes everything about how you live your life, what your goals are, what your purposes are, how you deal with people, how you deal with circumstances, how you preach the gospel. And we need to have it down. If we're going to get up there one day and say, hey, good job, you were a faithful steward. Isn't that what we all want? We all want to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. But we have to know some stuff before we can do some stuff. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There are six major aspects of the mystery of Christ. And they all have weight and they all have importance. The first one is so difficult to minister to people with. When you say Paul had a different gospel, when you say Paul had a gospel which was never preached before Christ Jesus gave it to him. Heretic alert! Heretic alert! Are you in a cult? People are so comfortable in their ignorance that when you stand up and say, truth, they go, ah! They can't deal with it. And it's so off-putting because everybody says, oh, there's only one gospel in the Bible. There's only one gospel in the Bible. Adam had good news. One day I'll crush the serpent's head. Noah had good news. That's all gospel means, good news. I'm going to kill everybody on the planet. But here's the gospel, Noah. Build a boat. You don't have to die. That's all it means. But so be ready for that. And remember, our goal first, we are not preaching the mystery. We are preaching Christ according to the mystery. And the first job is to get somebody in Christ by getting them to believe the gospel. You can't make anybody believe, but you can show them. That's goal number one. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and or verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So you see God dispensing a gospel to Paul. That's pretty clear in the text, right? And Paul says, we just read the verses, nobody knew this before Christ showed it to me, right? So it's got to be something new. Furthermore, you can go back into the Old Testament book of Matthew and read how it's different. And I know we've been over these verses several times recently, but, you know, repetition's a good thing. Amen. Matthew 10, what are they preaching? Matthew 10, 7, they are preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're preaching the kingdom gospel. Same gospel John the Baptist preached, same gospel the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Well, that's the same as what we preach, right? No, you go to Matthew 16, they didn't know anything about the cross. And the cross is the centerpiece of our gospel. Matthew 16, 22, Peter took him and said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. We preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter's trying to keep all that blood in his veins. It's not the same thing. Luke 18, they understood none of these things. When he says, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer a lot of things, die. I'm going to resurrect in 3 days. They had no clue. So they can't be preaching the same gospel. That should give us pause, because all our Christian friends that we know that think there's one gospel in the Bible, where do you think they're at for their doctrine? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the gospel of the grace of God is not preached. That's why you can walk up to 10 people on the street and ask them if they're a Christian. Here's, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? And you'll get 10 different answers. Because they don't know. They don't know the gospel. That's why it's so important, the things you guys did last week. So they didn't know the gospel. A new gospel message is part of the mystery of Christ. Number one, paramount, do not pass go unless you get to the gospel, right? What's the point of knowing anything else about the mystery of Christ if you reject the gospel? You're still unsaved. You're learning a bunch of doctrine that's useless to you because you're unsaved. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. What do you do with the so-called Great Commission? Didn't Christ send his 12 disciples to baptize? Now, Paul's got a water allergy, so we'll just let him off the... There's been a doctrinal change. Christ sent the 12 to baptize all nations. Paul says, yep, not my job. That's different. Can we admit that? Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, the preaching which the 12 disciples did not do when they found out about it, they didn't want it to happen. That's Paul's gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And it's still the same way today, 2,000 years later. The Jews look at us as foolish for believing the fake Messiah, and all the wizards of smart think we're morons for trusting Christ to pay for our sins. That's new. That's not something that was in place before. Israel had all kinds of baptisms through their program, all through the Old Testament. When John the Baptist showed up, they didn't say, "What are you doing? Why are you getting people wet and dunking people?" That wasn't the question. The question was, "John, why are you baptizing?" It's part of Israel's program. Paul says, we're not doing that anymore. Romans 3 talks about the righteousness of God without the law showing up. That's new. The law was God's program up until then. What about, "But to him that worketh not," Romans 4, 5. No works at all? No law keeping? No Sabbath observing? "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Not enduring to the end. Not holding fast until the end. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Look at this one. "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Nobody can be justified by his blood till his blood shed, by the way. We know that his blood was used as a propitiation for the sins that were past for the people that died before, but they didn't know that until then. Job asked the question, how can a man born of a woman be justified with God? He didn't know. All the people that came before, God told me to do this, and if I did it, he would justify me. I don't know how he's going to do it. But look at verse 10. Enemies. Enemies being reconciled by the death of his son. That wasn't happening in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Only those that had ears to hear. We see that in our John lesson. God wasn't going out to save enemies. He came, "You're going to be my friend. You're going to follow me. You'll have life." Now we've got something completely different. Like I said, with Paul, the pattern, the first one. I'm going to go to enemy number one on planet Earth and save him. That's new. Another thing that's new. Whoops. Yeah, there it is. For thousands of years since Abraham was circumcised, there were God's holy nation Israel on the planet, and there were everybody else. You want to get blessings from God? You want to get salvation from God? You come through God's nation, Israel. His people. What's that? A proselyte. I still didn't hear.
A proselyte.
Yeah. A proselyte, or Genesis 12:3, "I will bless them that bless you. You come bless Israel." You know, you think of Rahab the harlot is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. What did she do? Well, she went to theology school and became a good Jew, didn't she? No. She believed her object of faith. Her object of faith is that Israel's God has given them all this land, and they're going to take it. I can either get with their God or not, or oppose him. That was what she believed. But now we have no such thing as Jew or Gentile in this body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. Think of all the prophecies to Israel about how the nations will come to her for blessings, and Jehovah God's blessings will go to the Gentiles through Israel. Now you have something going on with this new gospel message where it's everybody on the planet has equal standing and footing to get access to it, no matter Jew, Gentile, or what. Ephesians 2:12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, glory. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not by covenants, not by Israel, by the blood of a person. Christ is not a covenant, he's a person. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and having broken down the middle of wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make of himself of twain one new man. Out of two, one new. Of twain, one new man. Out of two, one new. That means it's not born again. That means it's a new creature. It's something new that had not existed before. That's wild. That's different. That's part of that new gospel message. And that comes from God in his authority saying, I look at the whole planet as all equally worthless. You are all guilty, that every mouth may be stopped, that he may have mercy upon all. The other thing is imputed righteousness through Christ. That goes back to believing. It's got nothing to do with doing. It's, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Ephesians 1:13. Yes. I impute my righteousness to your account. Settle on that one in your mind for a second. A holy, perfect, righteous God. Here's my righteousness, you filthy, rotten sinner. Wow. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no offer like that outside of Paul in the dispensation of God's grace, where I'm going to instantly impute my righteousness to your account, saving you for all eternity. That's new. You don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't find that in the Hebrew epistles. So that's an important thing to understand. And I know we talked about this at length recently, being sealed until the day of redemption. That is something that is fought hand and fist in most denominations. Nobody wants to give you the Holy Spirit sealing that Ephesians 4:30 promises us. But that's the gospel message in the mystery of Christ. Christ did it all. I trust Christ, period. Not I trust Christ plus, or I live it, or I be a good boy. It's all him. Christ did it all. He imputes our sin to his account, his righteousness to our account. It's done, settled. The Godhead provides salvation for us. Amen. Under our gospel. And what happens when we preach that message is that's the response we get. You worship Paul. I follow Jesus. Yeah, he'll be done in a second. What's funny is I was talking to somebody, since I've become Pauline in my doctrine, since I've come to recognize and respect the revelation of the mystery of Christ, my view of Christ and who he is and what he did and how amazing and awesome God the Son is has gone through the roof compared to when I was denominational. Hallelujah. But I'm the one that's accused of worshiping Paul, which, you know, the irony is thick. Speaking of Pablo, Paul, one of the aspects of the mystery of Christ is you have one new apostle. Not 13. Not Jesus looked down on heaven and said, wow, those 12 are really working too hard. I need to get another guy to work third shift. Or this is a whole new apostle with a whole new gospel message. Completely different program. We'll get into that in a little bit. The most important thing to understand is Paul didn't hatch this out on a stump and make it up on his own. He was the one that told us that. He's defending himself in Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle. And I didn't get a pedigree from anybody's seminary. It's another way of saying what he says next. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Wow. I'm an apostle. Well, who believes like you do? God the Father. How's that? Want more names? We'll just stay there. By the way, that should tell you something about if you're ever on the fence and wondering, you know, is this stuff right? I don't know about this. Why in the world would God have to come directly to one man if he wanted to add a 13th guy? Or if, you know, people call Paul a missionary, if he wanted to train, why wouldn't he just say, hey, Philip, use your superpowers and transport yourself over to this other guy, right? But God came down and gave him this message, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 1:11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but his pastor was none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a change of how God is dealing with people. I mentioned it a couple times, but Christ had been elevating men to positions of rank and authority on the basis of their belief and their faithfulness and their loyalty. You see that all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's picking his disciple. You're going to be an apostle. How about you? Follow me. Now, God calls an unbeliever. Like I said, that's new. A new apostle and a new way of becoming an apostle. Yeah, you're about the worst of the worst. Come be my apostle. That's new. By the way, has anybody ever heard the teaching that Paul was the actual replacement for Matthias? Any of you guys heard that one? In real fundamentalist circles, when the preachers get really upset about gambling, they will go to Acts 1, where Peter and the other apostles cast lots for Matthias and Barsabbas. And they'll say, well, we know how the Lord feels about gambling, so he fixed this mess that Peter started when he picked Paul. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's there. But the lot is, just put Lot into your Bible search, L-O-T. You'll get a few for Lot of Sodom and Gomorrah, but just look how lots were used in Israel's program. Lots was what you would expect a Jew to do in making the decision. The lot is the Lord's. So Matthias was the proper 12th, and you see that in Acts 6, where they talk about the 12, not the 11 and the one guy that got gambled in. It's the 12. But anyways, Paul talks about preaching him in Galatians 1 among the heathen, in Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So it's not from hearing it from other apostles, it's not hearing it around the synagogue, it's straight from God. And he says, I'm a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles, in 2 Timothy 1:11. So you got Paul saved an enemy, a new pattern for salvation, Christ dying for his enemies as well as his friends. Remember when Christ said, no greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? Well, Christ was the God-man. He's more than a man. So he can have greater love. He can die for his friends and his enemies. And you get that revealed by the mystery of Christ, which they hadn't seen it before. Look at this one, 1 Timothy 1:15. Is that type big enough on the screen? Okay. I had to kind of shrink it down to get it all to fit in there. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, look at this, I obtained mercy, that in me first. We're a long way from Jesus showing up on the scene. And the people, they'll say, oh, it's all the same thing. They all preach the same message. There's nothing to see here, nothing different. Me first. Peter and the boys were already in their program. There have been a lot of things going on. Paul says, Christ started something with me first. You know what that means? It means a mystery was revealed, and there was a new gospel message, and a new apostle, and a new pattern now. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So we've got the new gospel message. We've got the new apostle. Oh, there's that long Bible word again. I'm going to have to get me a new translation. That's too many syllables. Dispensation. That when you can eat meat on Fridays, according to... That's the Pope's. We need to know these things. Because when we preach the gospel, when you're trying to see souls saved, something is going to come up in opposition under all six of the points we're going to lay out tonight. That's why I've got charts over there. They're loaded with information. It's not necessarily to walk up, hey, somebody on the street, read this. What is it? You want to get them the gospel first. Those charts are for people like us who need to study it and who need to know it and who need to have the visual in your head. Okay, I know what that guy's saying. I know where he's getting it from. We need to be faithful ministers. We need to be stewards. And I think people always fall into the trap of, oh, I'm just going to bring him to my pastor. My pastor will teach him this. You're the one in the person's living room. Your pastor's out golfing. By the time you get your friend to go talk to your pastor, he may get hit by a bus. You need to be able to minister the information on your own. We are all ambassadors, not just the pastor. But we have a new dispensation from God. Think an economy, a set of instructions, rules and order for God's plan. Colossians 1:25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And you know what happens when you try to tell people, hey, I've got information about a dispensation from God that I need to give to you? I don't want to hear it. That's different. We at least try to fulfill the Word of God. So it's a new dispensation, a new set of instructions. It's not prophesied. Boy, is that a bummer to a lot of people. You tell them you're in a dispensation which is not part of prophecy. Oh, man. You know, I'm going to miss Armageddon. Want to see those creatures come out of the pit. Want to see the stuff happen. All we have now is doctrine and preaching and tracts. It's boring. It's eternal. It's to the Lord's glory for all eternity. That's worth something. Romans 16:25 says, Paul says, according to my gospel, and we already saw it, the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's our job. But now to make it manifest. So we know it's, we're not, when you know somebody says, oh, I found my instructions today in 3 Zephaniah, and I found this verse, and I know this is God's will for my life. Why, if you just look at 3 Zephaniah. Friend, you're in prophecy. You're behind the times or a little bit too far ahead of the times. You need to discern the times and understand we're operating in a body of doctrine which is not prophecy. We can straighten our friends out. Save them from sending all their money to the guys who are asking you to mortgage your house because the end is near. The world's going to end in 3 weeks. Actually, it was supposed to end today. It was in the Ghostbusters movie. It said, the world's going to end on February 14th, 2016. Huh? Oh, okay. We still got a few hours. Yeah, it's a joke. Yeah, I think the line back in that was Valentine's Day. Bummer. But it's a mystery, this body of doctrine that we're dealing with. It was kept secret. It was hidden from before creation. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. That doesn't mean we're mysterious. That doesn't mean we're whispering in corners. This mystery was put on display for planet Earth 2,000 years ago. Amen. We should be getting it out more. It's revealed now. It's not a secret anymore. Let's talk about it. Let's preach it. Which God ordained, this hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And when you look at the stair steps, if you look at one of those charts and the stair steps in prophecy, it was right up against it. 69th week passed, 70th week started. Something stopped. Otherwise, the wrath would have come and this would all have been over by now. God kept a secret. Part of that, boy, will Christians get mad at you. If you look at this, Israel has fallen. But I thought if I sent my money over to Benjamin Netanyahu, God would get me a bigger house. There's Bible promises about that, right? Folks, the church, the body of Christ, is what God is operating with on this planet right now. Those unsaved folks in Israel need the same thing you and I all needed. The gospel of the grace of God. But what do Christians do? They go on Holy Land tours. And they're really nice to every Jew they run into. Because I just want to get that blessing, Genesis 12:3. And none of them share the gospel. Oh, hi, Rabbi. It's so nice to meet you. How about tell them, hey, remember that Jesus Christ that you guys wanted killed? He was the Savior. You need to trust His payment for your sins. Who's doing that? My pastor went over to Israel when I was a kid. Didn't hear any stories about him giving the gospel to any of the Jews there. But he got to see a lot of the neat places in the Bible. It's a waste of time. It's not redeeming the time. I don't want to get off too far on that. But that is part of the mystery of Christ, this falling of Israel. Because Israel's fallen before. You read your Old Testament. You see them make a mess of things, and then they get carried away in captivity. And then they, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, they humble themselves, they pray, God heals their land, sends them back, everything's hunky-dory for another 50, 60 years. The mystery of Christ reveals something way bigger than that. Look at the mystery of Christ has Jehovah God's salvation taken from Israel and sent to another place. That's a big deal. That's a big change in God's operation. Why, everybody knows John 3:16, but look at John 4. John 4:22. Salvation is of the Jews. That's red letters there. That's Jesus Christ talking. That's how it had been ever since God invented Jews. Right? You will be my holy people. You will be my nation on the earth. Now, look over at Acts 28:28 squared. John 4, salvation is of the Jews. That's out of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in Acts 28:28? It sounds like a legal declaration, like a lawyer saying this. Be it known, therefore, unto you by all men, by these presents. No. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the uncircumcised Gentiles? What? and they will hear it. Whoa. That's new. That's something we need to know about if we're going to be preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, if we're going to know what the mystery of Christ is. Israel's got nothing as far as salvation goes. They got the same problem we do. Wow. We know all Israel will be saved when God comes to fulfill His promises to His little flock. But right now, they don't have God's salvation over there. They need it. Let me hurry up here. I'm going long. Fourth thing, a new way of glorifying God. We all know Israel was separated on planet Earth to be God's glorious people and His nation on the earth, right? And all the kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 46 talk about, I will bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So Israel, that nation, is supposed to glory in God. We have, by the revelation of the mystery of Christ, Jehovah God being glorified by Gentiles. It wasn't that way before. It was you rotten nations. The Lord looks down from heaven, look at all the nations on the planet. Wow, they're all terrible. I'm going to start a new one. Hey, Abraham. Now we have God being glorified by Gentiles. Look at Galatians 6. Think about, when you read this verse, what God said to Abraham back when He was giving him the covenant of circumcision. And He said, if any of you guys don't abide by this, you're cut off from my people. We all remember that back with Abraham? Look what's revealed here. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That means something different's going on here. For thousands of years it was circumcision, and you better do it, or you're going to be cut off from my people. Now Paul says it's worthless, doesn't matter, but a new creature. That goes back to Ephesians 2. Out of two, one new. A new creature. I'm going to hurry it up here. Another aspect, circumcision not being an issue. Gentiles glorifying Christ. How much more glorious is that of God to have His enemies now serve Him and align with His purposes and want to see His will done? That's pretty glorious, right? Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in Gentiles. The Holy Spirit literally indwelling you, making you a new creature in Christ. That comes to your standing. Oops, I'm getting behind again. The Jew and Gentile, one body, having a complete and a secure standing. Long before you're ever dead, long before you ever committed your last sin, having a complete and secure standing in Christ. People love to talk about baptism and they miss the one they need the most. We talked about this sometime this year. The one baptism, if you do not participate in, you will not be saved. There is one. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's not, I got baptized by the preacher and waiters, and I met the blood of Christ in the water, and now I come up out of the water saved, like you'll hear in your songs on the radio. It's God's Holy Spirit baptizing you into the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, that's different. It's not the same thing. Colossians 2:10, I've probably worn it out in everybody's Bible here. You're complete in Him. You're lacking nothing. Complete means 100%. There's nothing I need to do to seal the deal. The deal's done. Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him. Who's him? Oh, the head of all principality and power. That's a good place to be. Let me hurry it up here. You have a new ministry. Your ministry is not to conquer land on planet Earth and build up a giant kingdom for Jehovah God on Earth. That was Israel's job. They're going to have a giant kingdom on Earth one day. You look at the boundaries when you see those prophecies. It's big. That's Israel's. Our ministry is not that. Our ministry is not to have a great mansion on Earth for Jesus. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors means this is not our country. We don't live here. We don't want stuff here. We want to serve here and do a job and then go to our home country, right?
Amen.
How many of, well, some of our ambassadors, you know, it depends on where you're stationed. The Siberian ambassador, I'm sure, is much more hoping to come home than, say, you know, the ambassador to Belize. But we know our earth is more like Siberia. It's a sin-cursed earth. But that changes your perspective when you know this is not your home. God's will is for me to do a job here and get out. Changes your perspective on all kinds of things. I know it did mine when I learned that finally after somebody drilled it into my thick skull. 2 Corinthians 5, if you look at the last half or last part of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, that's our job. We're not looking for a shiny city on a hill. We are looking to go home to heavenly places. Why can't I find 2 Corinthians anymore? It's in the same place it used to be. Yeah, ambassadors of reconciliation. Like I said, that means this isn't our home. That changes how you pray. Remember, whatever you ask for in my name, you're going to get it. Lots of people are holding on to that promise. Do the math on how many times that works for you. It'll prove my point. I was taught to pray that way by a man with an earned doctorate who was teaching me and another guy, one on two. We kept prayer books. And his point of us keeping the prayer books is it's going to prove how God is going to fix all your problems and answer all your prayers. At the end of a year, I'm looking at it saying, God? 1 out of 10 would be nice. I was praying about stuff. That's not my orientation. My orientation here isn't about stuff. It's about spiritual things. Look at this. Would you, if you said, I'm going to give you anything you ask for, would you give it to a person who's like the one described in Romans 8? Romans 8, it would be chaos on planet Earth if God gave everybody what they asked for today. Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. So you got a bunch of people praying the wrong things, and God gives it all to them. How do you think that would work out? The people who have that prayer promise, by the way, of I'll give you anything you ask for, they're supernaturally infused with the Holy Spirit to keep the law. Anyways, we're getting there, almost done. Who's heard somebody say, well, the devil's attacking me. Why? Two deer hit my car on the way to church tonight. The devil's just trying to stop me from getting to church. Or I was mugged 2 weeks ago. Why? That was the enemy trying to get me down. Folks, there is dispensations where physical battles are a part of God's plan. You can read all about it here. Get the army up, go wipe them out. Get them out of my land. But according to the mystery of Christ and the new ministry we're given, we're not conquering land and having physical battles. Our battles are spiritual. We know that because we can read Ephesians 6. Everybody knows the whole armor of God. You've all heard way too many messages preached from Ephesians 6. But what I'm going for is verse 12. we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I promise you this, when somebody tells you they are in spiritual warfare, 98 out of 100 times, they're going to talk about physical stuff. Why, he just opposed me, he won't let me do it. They're going to talk about a bunch of physical things. It's spiritual warfare. That means it's spiritual. It's not physical. That's just me. Finally, do you have a new purpose? Israel's purpose is for God to be glorified on the earth. We talked about that. Our purpose is in heavenly places. Nobody on earth ever wanted to die and go to heaven until the Apostle Paul came with this mystery of Christ and talked about dying and going to heavenly places. It was always, like Job said, I know who my Redeemer lives and I will see him on the earth in that day. Our purpose is to glorify God in heavenly places. And how would you like to have been the devil the day he found out how badly he lost? Here he gets God's chosen nation to kill their Messiah. Yeah. And then, I just lost the earthly program because he bought Israel their New Testament. Oh, what's this? I just lost heavenly places too? Yeah. That's where you get the verses where Christ made a show of him openly, glorying in what he did. Ha ha, fooled you. Oh, great wise Lucifer. Nobody's wiser than God. A new purpose. And that, you know, we have all the art that has the devil in, you know, in hell and stuff. I don't have Bible that he's ever spent one day there. He's still out there in heavenly places. He will be cast down to the earth one day. But in the ages to come, we're going to be to God's glory in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he's got something to show us. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We who were enemies, alienated in our minds through wicked works, we're going to be a show for a holy God. How about that? Here's a verse you don't often read. We'll turn to this and we're almost done, I promise. Ephesians 3. Now you think of angels, you think of heavenly beings, and of course we're a little lower than them now, right? But our job is going to be one day to teach them. We're going to be God's trophies. Look at Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Read it backwards. It'll be easier to understand. The manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places? Whoa. That's pretty cool. Because the angels didn't know anything about it either. They were blindsided too. All they had was prophecy, just like everybody else. Whoa, what's this? A body of Christ, a new creature that's going to operate here in these heavens? What? And we make it known. That's cool. Finally, I know I've said finally 5 times. Read through Paul's epistles. He does the same thing. I'm just following my pattern. Finally, you got 3 more chapters. This is another hard one. We are waiting for redemption, not healing. Man, that's hard when the diagnosis comes. It's going to happen for all of us one day. We're going to get the bad news. How much doctrine in us is going to determine how we respond to that? Is it going to be, well, glory, I've only got a little while longer to suffer, and then I get to be with my Savior? Or is it going to be, oh Lord, I know I'm dispensational, but just once for me? Our healing program is death. get this nasty pile of sinful flesh off of me and get me into my new body. That's our healing program. Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's an accurate description of planet Earth. Look at the news for 5 minutes. But ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. And that's a great hope. The worst day of my life will be the best day of my life. That's a pretty good deal. So that is the six aspects, major aspects, of the mystery of Christ. And I don't know, I know I've thrown out way too many verses per hour here. But under all these things, you're going to have people struggling with problems. Folks who don't know that God has a new dispensation going. Folks who don't know what their ministry is supposed to be. Folks who don't know the gospel. And if we know this material, we will have it ready to minister, to be faithful stewards of these mysteries and say, hey, I know you believe that. I used to believe that. But look at this. You know one thing it does when you say it like that, too? And I learned this from a sweet old lady. She taught me how to do that. When I first started learning some of this, it'd be, no, that's wrong. You think, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament. You're wrong. You're so dumb you never read Hebrew. What did I just do? I created a combative situation with the two combatants facing each other, right? What about, I was taught my whole life Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the New Testament. I thought that too. But look at this. Look what I saw here. Now I believe, you see the difference? Now it's, you're on the same side of the table with the person. You're not fighting them. It's two people talking, looking at this as the final authority. Not me saying. So that's a good method. If you want to have a Methodist. But that's a pretty big deal. All that stuff, you know, it's all the same, right? That's a lot of difference in the Bible. That's what your friends will tell you.
Nothing to see here. Don't pay attention to a new gospel, a new apostle, a new dispensation, a new way to glorify God, a new ministry, and a new purpose. Nothing to see here. Move along, folks. There's a lot to see here. And that's what our job is, to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery.
So that's all I have for tonight, finally. Hey, any thoughts and comments?